Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. We will begin our meeting this morning by singing hymn number 207. 207. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, O praise him, O praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hymn 207. We will now sing, brothers and sisters, hymn number 160 to the first tune, the morning hymn. This is a new hymn, we've not sung it before, and Brother David will therefore play the first verse in its entirety. Awake, my soul, and with the sun, the daily stage of duty run. Shake off dull sloth and joyful rise to pay thy morning sacrifice. Hymn 160. Well, dear brothers and sisters, once again, we have started to read Paul's letter to the believers at Thessalonica. And whilst the words contained are many years old, the message contained remains fresh and appropriate today as they were when they were first written. For instance, we note with interest that Paul held his fellow brethren and sisters in high regard. From the 1st of Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we always thank God for all of you. We always thank God for all of you. Mentioning you in our prayers, we continually remember before our God and Father your work, produced by faith, your labor, prompted by love, and your endurance, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This, of course, begs the immediate question, could the apostle say the same for us, either individually or as an ecclesia? Well, only each of us can answer that. But if we turn to our readings for today, Brother Stephen read to us, verse 16 of chapter 4 brings things into sharp focus. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, I guess the question is, are we ready for that? And indeed, perhaps that's a question and even an exhortation from the hymn we sang just now. And live this day as if thy last, because one day, sure enough, it will be. And so as we meet around the table to remember the sacrifice of our dear Lord and to focus our minds on what he did for us, it is surely this question of self-examination that we must dare to face each day and each week and ask ourselves. Concerning the believers, our brethren and sisters at Thessalonica, apart from correcting some misunderstandings by the believers, both letters serve as an illustration to us as how we should conduct our lives, both individually and as an ecclesia. In fact, Paul's admiration for the Thessalonians is not restricted to just the first letter, for the glowing report continues in the second. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Just think, could Jesus say that about us? How marvelous that would be. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith. Because of this, brothers and sisters, we have much before us this morning to think about, not least of which is that we wonder how Paul would describe each of us here. Indeed, there is much exhortation in these letters, but the area we would like to focus on is contained in the first four chapters of the first letter, where Paul uses and continues to use the phrases pray, praying, deliver, deliverance, faithful, confidence, patience. And Paul asks the Thessalonians to pray for him and those with him. And in this, we note the humility of Paul, for he is in fact the only New Testament writer to ask for the prayers of those to whom he writes, effectively to his pupils. And so what an example he is in this simple, touching, but profound request. There has been no greater evangelist than Paul, surely. Full of the mind and the spirit of Christ, strong in the word, resolute in action, single-minded in purpose, even self-destructive in his effort, but shows infinite patience, tender in his love to his fellow brethren and sisters. And yet, as we have said, this lion of a man asks for, in humility, for the prayers of his brethren and sisters, to whom he brings the commands of the Lord. And so this shows that he knew the effectiveness of prayer and had faith that God would be pleased to hearken to his children who pleaded for him, for the strengthening of each other, and for the prospering of the word of the gospel, and for the kingdom to come. For the Thessalonians too, the thought and exercise in prayer for Paul, Timothy, and Silas was a thing to be desired and encouraged, for prayer is a habit which grows with use and can only be beneficial. So let the lesson from Paul to pray widely and thoughtfully for all the needs of the brotherhood be a lesson to us. Of course, dear brothers and sisters, in thinking about prayer, the content, and so on, our thoughts are firmly directed to the Lord's Prayer. And I know we all know it well, but I'd just like to read it and to think about some of the words and phrases therein. And Jesus said to them, "When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So, of course, the complete prayer. And first of all, we are taught to approach God as our Father. Of course, we are to revere our Father, to show him respect, to hold him in awe. But we should note that we are not just permitted, but encouraged to approach God. And how marvelous! The ultimate being, the creator of the very universe, the person who sustains us, that we can approach him perhaps in the same manner as a small child might approach his or her father. We know that Abraham, Moses, and the others, and others, had times of very formal prayer. But personally, I'm sure that as they went about their daily business, that a prayer was never far from their lips. Are we the same? And remember, a prayer can be informal, like a conversation between two friends. And for surely in this, remember, Abraham was considered as a friend of God. And we too would want to be counted as God's friend, with God, of course, as our best friend. If we don't already do it, let us get into the wonderful habit of praying regularly, both formally and informally. Next in the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray that God's kingdom may come. In saying this, we declare our sincere desire that the power of sin may speedily be destroyed from the earth, that all mankind may acknowledge God as the creator and the sustainer of all things, and that the kingdoms of this world may become the kingdoms of his Christ. But going back to our quotation from Thessalonians and to that hymn, are we ready? Do we want the kingdom? If it came right now, what would be our thoughts? In Paul, he actually alludes to the kingdom in the second letter to the believers in chapter 3. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. To have free course, which literally means may run freely. And it brings to us before the word picture of the Lord as active and vigorous, moving swiftly to accomplish the divine purpose, namely to be glorified among all the people. And so it shall be in the kingdom, for we know that the word of truth, the knowledge and the wisdom will run freely like a river from Jerusalem to all nations and peoples. The proof is in Revelation. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. Again, a fantastic word picture, brothers and sisters. No longer will there be swords blocking the way to the tree of life. But there will, in fact, be many trees, all flourishing from being fed by the pure life-giving water flowing directly from the throne of God. And the marvelous thing, dear brothers and sisters, is that God willing, we will be there, not only to witness this momentous outpouring of God's Spirit, but also to teach the meaning of the word, to help minister with unfailing clarity to the people in order to open their eyes to the wonderful meaning of the truth. In the meantime, whilst we wait earnestly for the kingdom, we pray that God's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. The next part of the prayer concerns our daily wants. We are taught to make mention of only two things, one temporal and one spiritual, namely bread and the forgiveness of sins. Give us this day our daily bread. Under this word bread is included everything which our bodies require. We acknowledge our entire dependence in these words upon God for life and breath and all things. And we ask him to take charge of us and to provide for us. And in speaking of bread, we are also reminded of the manna, the bread provided by God as his people journeyed from Egypt. The manna was all that was required to sustain them until the promised land. And yet, because they did not have sufficient faith and trust, they had to endure the wilderness for 40 years. And so, another question to ourselves, how is our faith? How is our trust in the Lord? Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Here we confess that we are fallen and guilty and corrupt creatures, and in many things and in many ways offend daily. But we can make no excuses for ourselves, but we simply ask for the full and free and the gracious mercy of our Father for Jesus' sake. But we also accompany this petition by adding that we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Or as other versions record, everyone who has sinned against us. Wow, that's hard, isn't it? How awkward and how uncomfortable. Indeed, how tough do we find that little phrase to say with all sincerity, in all its meaning. But if we are to forgive, or rather if we are to seek and to find forgiveness from God for our sins, then it's a two-way street. We must actually forgive others for their misdemeanors against the things that we don't like. For in forgiving others, we wipe the slate clean, and in doing so, we ourselves will be better equipped to help our fellow brothers and sisters along the narrow path to the kingdom. Daily bread and daily mercy. How soon the spoken words are said and pass from our thoughts. And yet the meaning is very deep and powerful. Daily bread and daily mercy are the first and the principal things that we as mortal beings are in need of. And we can count ourselves rich if we possess these two simple things. We can also count ourselves wise if we are not ashamed to pray for daily bread and daily mercy every day, for it is the life of true faith to apply daily to God, to our fellow brothers and sisters in each day of our lives. And so moving on to the final lesson in the Lord's Prayer, we are instructed to pray against evil. And we must confess that evil is in us, about us, encompassing every side of us, and we freely admit that due to our sinful natures, that we have no power really to deliver ourselves from it. And if we think we have, then perhaps we are deluding ourselves. In fact, to prevent evil from gradually overwhelming us, we must cast ourselves upon God completely for protection. John 17 says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And the whole sense of the prayer in John is to induce humility, for the most dangerous state in which we can be is to not know or not to feel or to be aware of our spiritual danger. To perhaps believe, or even to think smallly, that we can reach the kingdom without the need for prayer, without the need for God's help. And surely, I think you'll agree that such thinking is folly. So overall, thought and meditation on the Lord's Prayer will bring to mind many questions, some of which will make us and feel uncomfortable. But surely that's good, because that tells us that something we have in our spiritual conscience is still alive and still fighting against the evil of the world and the evil that's within us to please God. So, do we really desire the petitions of the prayer to be granted? Are we earnestly hoping and longing for the kingdom to come today? Is God really our Father whom we love? Do we feel the need for our daily temporal mercies and the daily pardon of sin? Do we fear falling into temptation? Do we dread evil? These, brothers and sisters, are serious questions that we must consider all the time, in times of quiet moments, at times when reflecting on the readings, and generally as we go about our daily lives. And certainly this morning, as we think about the sacrifice of Jesus, and as we prepare for the emblems before us on the table. And so let us strive to make the Lord's Prayer a pattern in our approach to God. Let it suggest to us the sort of things which we should pray for and to pray against. Let it teach us the relative place and proportion which we should give to each subject in our prayers. Now, in speaking of evil, Paul says in the second letter, "And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." This aspect of Paul's prayer is interesting and is relevant to us in that Paul is praying for deliverance from those wicked people who actively oppose the gospel and try to deflect us from it. The word wicked is not simply a passive acceptance of badness, but it actually rather refers to an active evil which tries to prevent the good from coming through. But note Paul's faith that deliverance can be effected by fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. And so we think, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Paul says that all men have not faith, and therefore are unable to accept the gospel. His opponents were the Jews, to whom Christ was a stumbling block. To others, particularly the Greeks, the gospel was foolishness. Today, in the UK, we are perhaps unlikely to come under direct persecution. But even so, there are plenty of people armed with their legislations to put obstacles in our way. We now live in a world of extremes, caused by man trying to be too clever for his own good, and to run things with little or no regard to God. And the consequences of this are that we are in an age of extreme political correctness. And not only is the truth stifled with liberal anything-goes attitudes, but for fear of offending minority groups with strange ideas and actions, and a way of life is promoted which is in direct conflict of God. And I'm sure you can think of many examples yourselves. In all such cases, and at all times, we must remain confident in the Lord, to be guided as to what to say, how to act, and so on. And above all, we must place our trust in God. And in speaking of trust and confidence, Paul says in verse 4 of the second letter, chapter 3, "We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do all things we command." And in using these words, Paul is affirming his confidence both in the Lord, with the Lord, and for the Thessalonians, and therefore also by us in association. Confidence, dear brothers and sisters. We must have confidence that the faithfulness of the Lord will carry us through to the fulfillment of the kingdom. For the Lord did not call us to fail, but to succeed, to enjoy life with him in eternity. In the Philippians, Paul says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. That's just great reassurance. We can be sure, because we have God's promise on record, that because God saw and continues to see something worthy of salvation in each of us, he will continue to be with us, to direct our paths until Jesus returns. In fact, the word direct used in the first letter, chapter 3, verse 5, means to make straight. In other words, to move obstacles out of our way. So here is the idea of opening up a path where there will be no hindrance to our attaining our goal of reaching the kingdom. So here we have confidence and prayer leading to the path being opened up to us to the kingdom. And God's everlasting arms are underneath us to support us in this. They are above us to protect us. And they are around us to give us comfort. Jesus is our rock and our defense, our guide and deliverer. And nothing can prevail against us if the Lord Jesus is on our side. And so what a comfort and consolation this is, or it should be, or can be, to our experiences and to us as we travel through life. And so, by summary, brothers and sisters, and by way of drawing our thoughts to the emblems, we have been called out of the world because God sees something in us which was, and most importantly still is, worthy of redemption. But having been called is not the end of the story. And we have to play our part by trying to become more like Christ. The journey to the kingdom will undoubtedly, on occasions, require us to suffer some discomfort, to be tough, as our characters are refined. And this is, of course, where patient prayer comes into our lives. And we learned that the Lord's Prayer provides the pattern for us to live by. Prayer of the right kind will also allow us, no, it will encourage us, to want to stay close to the Lord. And in doing so, our confidence and our faith will increase and our paths will be straightened. By way of example, the Thessalonians had experienced trial and persecution, and they longed for the Lord's return. But more had to be endured in patient faithfulness to Christ, and the only way was for their hearts to be absorbed totally by the love of God. And so, dear brothers and sisters, as we turn to the emblems on the table, as we remember once again that our Master fervently prayed that the cup of sorrow may pass from him, but overridingly the purpose and the will of God, his Father, saw greater things through the trial and suffering of our Lord. And we truly, truly thank our Heavenly Father for this. The supreme work of his Son is represented in the two simple emblems on the table. And so this morning we have listened to the gracious words, we have encouraged by the writings of the Apostle Paul, and we have been exhorted by the example of the Thessalonian brethren and sisters, who, God willing, we will meet in the kingdom. But before we do so, let us eat and drink with thanks in our hearts for the work of Jesus, knowing that through patient endurance, we will, with assurance, be delivered safely to the kingdom. For our memorial hymn, we've chosen hymn number 266. Hymn number 266. Our Heavenly Father, who by grace hath called us to bear the name of thy beloved Son, shine forth thy blessings down upon thy children as we in prayer approach thy glorious throne. Hymn number 266. Let's conclude our meeting this morning by singing hymn number 295, hymn 295, after which Brother Alec will give the final prayer. Most glorious things are spoken, Jerusalem, of thee, to all God's saints the token of love and liberty. Who shall thy hill ascending, from pain and sorrow free, from sin and death's contending, the living glory be. Hymn number 295.